The reading of the Word of God from 1 Samuel 12. Now behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, therefore, stand still and see the great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have called a people. Lord, that you have brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Lord, we ask that you would teach us how to live as citizens of your kingdom in the midst of this kingdom of the world. And we commit our time to you and ask that your word control everything that we say, and Lord, that it be powerful in our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So today, we come to the third in our series called Prophets and Kings. And we're going to study through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And we will run the gamut of human experience in those books. We're going to dig deep into the joys and the pain that we have with family and friends and enemies. We're going to see the heights of human bravery, and we'll see the depths of human depravity and cruelty. And we will confront the evil that lurks just below the surface, and how we, as God's children, can overcome that and live lives that honor the Lord. We're going to look at our responsibilities and privileges as God's chosen people. And today, we're going to look at how we respond to earthly authority in view of that dual citizenship that we have, still walking in this world, yet being part of the kingdom of God. So, we're going to do this by looking at the reign of King Saul, his early reign. In these chapters, it's clear that Saul is God's man for the job. God said he would appoint him. And in his providence, God chose Saul. I was reading an article last week in a Christian magazine concerning the role of God in appointing leaders. And the author asked this question, I thought was interesting. Does God's providence equal his approval? In other words, because God puts certain people in authority, does that mean he approves of them? And I have a corollary question to add to that. Does God endorse politicians? These are relevant questions in light of the scripture that we're considering today, but also in light of the recent inauguration. We think about these issues of authority, of political authority. In our passage, we have the inauguration of Saul and his early successes. So let's look at Saul's rise to power. In chapter 9, we're introduced to Saul, and he's just this obscure young man from a small tribe, the smallest tribe of Benjamin. And one day, his father sent him out to look for his lost donkeys. You know, what a job. He wasn't a very important guy, right? Go find the donkeys. And for days, he searches for these donkeys, and he can't find them. So he thought, well, there's this prophet, Samuel. Let's go ask him. And so they find Samuel, Saul and the guys that he was with, and they find out that God has bigger plans for Saul than to find donkeys. This is what God told Samuel the day before Saul arrived. It says in 1 Samuel 9:15, "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me.'" So when Saul got there, Samuel reveals this plan. And Saul goes, "You talking to me?" He's like, "Yeah, are you kidding?" He says, "I'm a nobody. I'm from the least of the family, the least of the families of the smallest tribe." But God confirmed his choice. He did it through some miraculous events. We're not going to go into all of it, but finally, it comes to where they all come together, and they made decisions by throwing lots in those days. It's kind of like throwing dice. And it narrowed down all the way to Saul. And it says in 1 Samuel 10:24, "And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people.' And the people shouted, 'Long live the king!' But there were some who doubted his authority." They doubted that God had called him. And they said, "How can this man save us?" But God did. He used Saul to save Israel from the Philistines. And that was in spite of Saul's sinfulness and his failings. Saul immediately assembled a bunch of guys, and they went and they destroyed a garrison full of Philistines. Then he called all of Israel together, and he assembled an army for an all-out war. But he wasn't completely faithful. I mentioned last time that he pridefully usurped the authority of the priesthood by offering an unauthorized sacrifice, and Saul and Samuel called him on the carpet for that. Then he makes this foolish vow. He says, "Nobody can eat anything until we win this battle." Well, it backfired because his son Jonathan didn't know about this vow, and Jonathan ate some honey that he found along the way. And because Saul made this foolish vow, he said anybody that does it dies. He was going to kill his own son in pride and arrogance. But the soldiers stopped him. They said, "No, that's not right." And they saved Jonathan's life. But in spite of these failures, Saul defeated the Philistines. And he went on to defeat all of the surrounding tribes. It says in 1 Samuel 14:47, "When Samuel had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them. And he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them." So God used Saul in spite of his sin, in spite of his disobedience. So the only conclusion that I can come to here, based on what we read in the beginning, is that it must have been the people's faith that gave Saul these victories. The people's faith caused God's favor to rest on the people. It said in that reading that God promised it would be well with the people if they would repent and follow Yahweh. That's what it says. "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well." Now, Saul's obedience was incomplete At times he obeyed, at times he didn't. But apparently the people heeded the words that Samuel spoke here and repented of their sin and began walking with God because they were delivered. Saul's rebellion, though, only got worse. His ungodliness increased over the years. And I was surprised at reading through this again. I didn't realize Saul's reign went on for 32 years. It wasn't just a short time. This went on for a long time. It was halfway through his reign that God called David and told him he would be king. So David knew he was going to be king for 15 or so years before it actually happened. Saul died when he was 72 years old. So through this, we see that God uses sinful men to do good things. There was a king of the Persians named Cyrus. And Cyrus is the one who allowed the Israelites to return to the land and to rebuild the temple after the Babylonian captivity. Listen to what Isaiah said about Cyrus. And this is written, by the way, about 100 years before Cyrus was even born. This is a cylinder that archaeologists have found, and it catalogs all these great accomplishments that King Cyrus did. But this is what Isaiah says. Isaiah 45, starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. God says Cyrus didn't know him, yet he called him his anointed. He was God's chosen instrument for change, for significant political change. In the landscape of that time, it was a massive change. He conquered the kingdom of Babylon. So I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, when I first heard that Donald Trump was running for president, I said, I will never vote for that guy. Because to me, he's the high priest of greed. And greed is like our greatest idol in this country. Yet, he might be a Cyrus. He might be a Cyrus to the church and to our nation. I'm praying that he rolls back the loss of religious liberty that we've seen in the last few years. And who knows, maybe he will deliver us from other things that have come upon this nation, like Islamic extremism. There's great hope there. And my chief prayer is that he appoints pro-life judges and that we see a reduction of the Holocaust of abortion, the murder of millions of babies in our country. As I was looking at this, I found out, and it surprised me, did you know that 2 out of every 10 babies conceived are killed by abortion? 2 out of 10. That's a lot of people. So, I know Donald Trump isn't going to save us. Chuck Colson used to say that salvation does not fly in on Air Force One. And that's true. Only God can save America. And the church is his instrument, however. We must pray and repent. We must live godly lives and ask God to bring revival to our land. It's only the faithfulness of God's people that can turn things around and turn our nation back to the Lord. So have you ever heard the saying that people get the government that they deserve? You heard that? It comes from an 18th century French philosopher who lived through the horrors of the French Revolution. And moral decline was in full force before the French Revolution. You know, one of the goals of the revolutionaries was to eradicate the church in France. Did you know that? And the French Revolution resulted in years of chaos and bloodshed. It wasn't over when the revolution was over. You know, Napoleon came along and there was a lot more bloodshed. So there's several passages of Scripture that say that God blesses the faithful and curses the rebellious. And I put my hope and trust on this verse, Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, or whose God is Yahweh. In a democracy, we choose our leaders. I believe that godly people will generally choose godly leaders who will establish godly laws. And we tend to support people who reflect our values, right? If we care about our neighbors and are actually attempting to love them as we love ourselves, then we will try to choose leaders who will promote those values. If we have selfish values, then we're going to choose leaders who appeal to our selfishness. And of course, this is very oversimplified, and we can't get into the differences in philosophies of politics here, but good people can disagree. But I do know that hatred and envy and greed should never be our political motivation. So I'd say in general that we do get the government we deserve. But no government can protect us from our own rebellion towards God. Listen to what our second president, John Adams, said. He said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net." Now listen carefully to these next words. I'll put those up on the screen. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a religious and moral people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." It comes down to the principle that if we want good government, then we have to be good citizens. So, authority. The Bible teaches that all authority is God's authority. When someone is placed into a position of authority, it's our responsibility as believers to honor them and to obey them and to pray for them. And in this political moment, it's good to be reminded of what the Bible teaches, of what the Lord commands of us from Scripture. So I'm going to read a few verses here for you. I have them listed up on the screen if you want to jot them down. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." In Titus 3:1, "Remind them," the people, the church, "to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." And in 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Remember when George W. used to say, evildoers? I loved that. I don't know if you guys remember that, but I loved it when he said that. He got that from reading his Bible, you know. Mark 12:17. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And Paul gives us a more complete theology of human government in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. So if you do have your Bibles, why don't you open there, Romans 13, starting in verse 1. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And it's that second half of verse 1 that I want to drive home today. All political leaders are there because God put them there. It says, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Remember what Jesus told Pilate. When Pilate said, I have the power to crucify you. And Jesus said to him, you would have no authority if it weren't given you from above. And it's not unique to the New Testament. In Daniel 2:21, it says, he, God, changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And in Proverbs 8:15 it says, by me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. But of course, obedience to human authority cannot overrule our obedience to God. And there are times when God's rule must overrule the human authority. After the Jewish leaders told the apostles to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Then in Acts 5:29, it says, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So there's times when we must be disobedient to earthly rule, but only when it's God that we must give our allegiance to. So what do we take away from all this? One thing is, just because God puts someone in authority, it doesn't mean that they're good. But it does mean that God has a purpose for them. You remember last week when we looked at that passage where the people called for their king, God warned them. He told them, well, he's not going to be good. But it's obvious from this passage that we looked at today that God chose Saul specifically. God is never taken by surprise. He knows the beginning from the end, and he's in control of it all. Sometimes he uses evil leaders to punish, just like he used the Assyrians to punish Israel and carry the northern kingdom off to Assyria. in our own lives. I mean, have you ever had a bad boss that kind of forced you to look at yourself in ways that you might not have and grow because of it? I've experienced that. Saul was anointed king of Israel, and he did a lot of good things. He saved Israel. Yet in the most important areas, he failed. He failed to be the godly leader that he was called to be. But even David, who knew that he was going to be the next king, he refused to rebel against Saul, and he didn't even speak evil of Saul. And all the people of Israel were still obliged to give their sons, to give their taxes, to support Saul and his government. In his providence, God uses human authority to accomplish his will. And secondly, everything that God does through human authority is for the redemption of his chosen people. His ultimate purpose is the redemption of mankind and his glory. Our passage from 1 Samuel said that after having warned them that their well-being depended on the faithfulness of the Lord, Samuel says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." Throughout the history of Israel, no matter how rebellious they got, no matter how far away they got from the Lord, God always kept a remnant of faithful for himself. And he's still doing that today in the world through the church. Christians are told in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good, for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. The ups and downs of human government cannot change that. God will fulfill his intended purpose for mankind and rescue us from sin. And we see in our passage today that the people received both good and evil at the hand of Saul. He rescued them from the Philistines, yet he abused his authority. In the end, God preserved his chosen people, and he gave them a new king. He gave them King David, who was a type of the eternal king who is to come, Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us. Lord, that you will accomplish your will no matter what we do, no matter what men can do in rebellion towards you, that you will overturn those things and that you will make them all turn to the good. Lord, help us to see our responsibility as citizens. Help us to live in the light of eternity as well. And we give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.